Good morning again. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but there's a, I don't think it's currently running, but there was a show on TV several years back called Undercover Boss. And I don't know if you've ever seen it. I'm not like advocating going out and binge watching it or anything like that. But there was something that I really liked about the episodes that I saw. So the whole premise is like the owner, the CEO, the boss, like, or maybe the founder of these many times huge corporations would many times have to disguise themselves because their face was known. But they would basically go in to the everyday workings of these businesses. Let's say if it was the chairman and CEO of UPS, let's say, he would find himself on the big brown truck delivering, you know, all the gifts to the good little guys and gals that order everything on Amazon. And so they drop off. I call it the adult ice cream truck. You know, the truck pulls into your driveway and all the adults just come out and stand by the truck waiting to be, you know. Okay, maybe it's just me. I don't know. But they would go undercover and they would see the inner workings. But what was interesting about this show is because they weren't who they truly were, and many times in disguise, they were treated just as anybody. You know, there wasn't any special treatment typically, and that type of thing. And they would usually befriend somebody or kind of see maybe wrongdoings or goings on within the company, something that they could change. Somebody where an employee or something would need some help, and a lot of times they had kind of a feel good ending. They would help someone out. But it was just this premise of what was on the exterior wasn't necessarily what was going on in the interior, right? There's been back in 2018 specifically, there was a pastor, James McDonald, up in Chicagoland area. He does like a video. I mean, they've got multiple campuses, big church, that type of thing. And this is not the first time this has been done. I remember hearing about this years back, maybe at Saddleback or just back probably 15, 20 years ago. But he dressed up like a homeless guy. And it's the main, like their main teaching pastor week in and week out, and dressed up and kind of traveled around to their own different points during the week and Sunday mornings, and showed up at their different campuses and was like, had his whole cart and get up and all basically his possessions with him, kind of, and would camp out different places on their campus and just see how would people within coming in and out of the church, how would they react? Would they engage? Would they stay far away? Like what? But again, it was all based on the perception of who they saw on the outside. And that wasn't, you know, there's one of the early times that I had seen that played out. They actually had one of the main leadership or the teaching pastor was dressed, had, you know, specifically rubbed stuff all over him so that he wasn't smelling the greatest, and planted themselves right in service. And then ultimately, at a given point, came up, kind of shed some exterior layer and came and used that as a teaching tool. But this week, that kind of thinking through those things and ultimately our passage that we'll get to, I really started dwelling on this idea that our perception is not reality. Our perception is not reality. And sometimes we use them interchangeably, or what we appear to perceive, we take as reality. And I've heard there's a whole philosophy and debate and and discussion on is our what we perceive is that our reality, but our reality may not be right. But we're going with, we're staying out of that slippery slope and that pool. Because I believe, if you just look at the definitions, you know, first let me say, I believe many things can powerfully shape our attitudes, our beliefs, ultimately our perceptions. Okay, and so perception, is, by definition, is this way of regarding, of understanding, interpreting something, a mental impression. Whereas reality is this, of the world and things around us, is the state of things as they actually exist. Okay, existence that is absolute, it's self-sufficient, objective, not subjective, to our decisions and conventions. And so it's a status of what is true, not necessarily what we're perceiving. And so perception and reality, when you look at those, they have two very different meanings, right? Okay, perception occurs entirely in the mind, and we start doing these mental gymnastics that kind of can turn any belief into reality. Reality exists completely outside of our mind and can't or shouldn't be able to be manipulated. Perception is not reality, but again, like I'd stated a moment ago, perception can become a person's reality, but there's a difference. Because perception has a potent influence on how we look at reality. And so it helped me, like if you think about it, perception really acts as a lens that we view reality, right? Our perceptions influence how we focus on or process or remember, interpret, understand, decide about and act on our reality around us. And in doing so, our tendency is to assume that how we perceive reality is an accurate representation of what reality truly is. So our tendency is the assumption that how we perceive things around us is an accurate representation of what's going on. Now the problem is that the lens that we perceive is often skewed. It's warped by anything from genetic predispositions, past experiences, prior knowledge, emotions, preconceived ideas in our head, self-interest, the list goes on and on. Matter of fact, they're one of the I think it was 02 or 03 Nobel Prizes in economics was based on this paper that acknowledged that there are hundreds of cognitive biases that affect how we perceive. It's that we can create this subjective social reality. So there are hundreds of things that can impact how we perceive stuff. So I think as we kind of go into this morning, I think we need to keep that in mind. And specifically, I think it's wise to keep in mind, don't always assume that our perceptions are reality. First, not everything we perceive is true reality. I think we need to be respectful of other people's perceptions. And I was thinking about that. We've kind of moved from show to show over the years, Emily and I, and we watched Cheers way back in the day. And then we were pretty big fans of Everybody Loves Raymond, because Everybody Loves Raymond, and that's kind of, I'm dating myself again. But as cheesy as it is many times, it was like they were capturing what went on in our house at some point and in some way. And there was an episode that made me think about this. One of the episodes was the main couple, Ray and Deborah, were at the school function, and she became very embarrassed of what was going on. And so that carried on into a conversation at home, and Ray went on to say, Deborah, this, and this happened. You shouldn't have felt embarrassed. And she proceeded to, so the entire episode is based on him telling her how she should have or should not have felt. And so she proceeds to tell him, how I feel is how I feel, and how I perceived the situation. So the whole episode is her basically saying, okay, you'll see. So then he freaks out the entire episode thinking she's going to get him, or it's like there's going to be some kind of, you know, big plot thing that she's going to pull one over on him and all this stuff. And ultimately at the end, something happens to Ray, and he's like, well, I felt like this, blah, blah, blah. And she said, you shouldn't have felt that way. He's like, well, don't tell me how I feel. And she's like, and there it is. And so we've got to be respectful of others' perceptions, right? And maybe not hold, be, how do I say this, steadfast in who we are, but maybe not hold so tightly to our perceptions that we can't be wrong, right? Because there's kind of a balance there. We don't want to be swayed. Scripture tells us we don't want to be swayed with every new teaching and every new notion or idea. But yet, we can't be so proud that we think we can't be wrong. And so we want to maybe even challenge our perceptions at times, hold them up, meter them against, and through conversation with others. And so the lens we see things through and how we perceive things may be two of the most powerful forces at work in our lives. Many of these perceptions are rooted unknowingly, even in our subconscious. We're living in a world now more than ever that what appears to be of the exterior may not necessarily be true of the interior. And that's the effort of every single minute of media advertising, right? Presenting an exterior, trying to persuade us to have a certain perspective or feeling about a product, a person, a thing, fill in the blank. And maybe not so much, I love to call Washington our little Mayberry, maybe not so much here in this place, but there is a worldwide fascination with fashion and trends and what is the newest or the most cutting edge. You know, there's blogs, there's videos, there's ads, what's hot, what's not. Name brands, designers, and trends. I don't know if you realize that there is a trend, but there's a dad gear trend, and I've come across it several different times in social media. So there's a trend, and it's a fun trend, but these 20-ish age guys are wearing jean shorts, white New Balance, socks pulled up, tucked in t-shirt, maybe even a fanny pack, and the trucker hat, and they're like embracing their, and I kind of take offense to this, because they're like embracing their 50-year-old self. Like, there's a lot of memes and stuff out there for when you finally go to Kohl's and buy the white New Balance sneakers. Like, that's like a status symbol of, but there's trends and there's cutting edge things for all this. So whether you're here, and again, we may not see or be affected as much as other places, but if you're in Chicago, London, Geneva, Beijing, Nairobi, all these different places, you will find fashion-conscious people and fashion statements. You'll be like, I don't know what you're doing. That doesn't make sense to me, but it makes sense to them. And much of this allure, especially with fashion, comes from this promise of a new you, right? This idea, you've seen the ads, it takes just an everyday guy or gal, as unhappy as they can look, maybe lacking confidence, and then they take them and they go through the salon, they've got a new outfit, they've had this makeup or this haircut, and they do the after pictures. And it's like a new person. You know, we get the vibe if it was a young lady, now she's just like her husband and children love her now, and like she's gonna be rich, and she's just that now she's made it, is the way it's kind of is portrayed, which we know none of that. But we hear clothes don't make the man or the woman, but they sure help. And there's actual power dress manuals for the workplace and that kind of thing, you know. The promise from the fashion world is almost this new birth through clothing or through design or through whatever, through a brand. And I'm telling you, it sells. And the problem is, not only does clothes not make the man and woman, it covers up the real us. Clothing may be able to polish an image, but it's not doing anything for our soul. And that's where we find ourselves this morning in Ephesians. In chapter 4, verse 15, Paul writes, "Now this I say, and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. That they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And verse 25 tells us then, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as befits the occasion, and that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgive you. And chapter 5, which we'll get into next week, goes on to tell us to be imitators of God and to walk in love. Tragically, the old wardrobe that Paul's talking about is just as much in style today as in Paul's day. Paul describes this the pagan lifestyle in those first three verses, 17 through 19, with this severe disapproval, and he's exhorting the Ephesians to forsake it, to put it behind them, right? So I tell you this and insist it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, and the futility of their thinking, their darkening in their understanding, having lost all sensitivity. I mean, it's a pretty withering description. And what we see in those first verses is this life apart from God is this downward spiral that starts as this hardness of heart, then moves to darkness, ultimately then to deadness, and then from deadness to this recklessness, this unrestrained abandonment to sin. Now, I understand not all that live apart from Christ and without grace go to the ultimate depths that we see here in Paul, that Paul is writing. But I think it's a pretty valid portrait of unbelieving life in general, right? All lives without Christ are dominated by sin. Today's media confirms the same truths that in our world as Paul saw in his time. Hardness, darkness, deadness, recklessness. Man's condition has at its root the hardening of the heart. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. The Greek word here is porosis or poros, which originally mean a stone harder than marble. We may look at it in our terms as we call it a heart of stone. Elsewhere in Scripture, specifically in Mark 3, 5, and 6, the words used to refer to the hearts of those in the synagogue who decided to kill Jesus, even as they witnessed healing the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. And so in our text here, the hardening of their hearts describes this inability and this unwillingness to respond to God's truth. And we see a parallel text in Romans 1:18, where it says, men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. From hardness comes darkness. They are darkened in their understanding. This, of course, is an absence of spiritual understanding. I mean, it's not speaking to their intellect, their ability to reason or problem solve. It's speaking to their lack of understanding and darkness in their understanding as far as spiritual things. Paul says the same thing in Romans 1:21. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. The more we suppress the truth, or the more suppressed the truth, the less capable we become of discerning spiritual reality. And then there's a deadness from darkness, from hardness and darkness, then comes this deadness. Separated, it says in verse 18, separated from the life of God. And the separation makes everything possible. Sins hardly even imaginable. Isaiah 5:20, this death state makes it possible, as Isaiah says, for good and evil to put darkness for light and light for darkness. And then ultimately that death then spawns recklessness, right? We see it all around us. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality such as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Having lost all sensitivity, that literally means they were beyond feeling, like a calloused hands. Nothing hurt. They didn't feel anything. So they gave themselves over. And they performed, it says, every kind of impurity and lusted even for more. And so I think we see in Scripture showing us or telling us what we see all around us, the sensuality that these lusts do not satisfy, right? They only create a greater appetite. And so the lowest of lows comes when men and women then ultimately flaunt their appetites and perversions. Our culture is pretty bent in its reckless pursuit of sin. Hearts which are hard and dark and dead to spirituality would rather keep their old clothing. Whether it's musty, decaying, they would rather keep that than change. They may not like all that's going on, but as long as they're allowed to pursue their life in their own way, everything and everyone is simpatico, right? Live and let live. I'm not bothering you. You don't bother me. I've got my comfy clothes on. All this may seem like a pretty harsh, but it's reality, right? If you just think for a moment of the different things going on in our world as we sit here. This is how the Lord sees the world. I think it's so important that we Christians embrace this assessment of the world without Christ, not our perception. We have to come to Scripture to see reality, not our perception, because many times we become numb to what's really going on around us, and then we begin to see through a skewed lens. Because when we see the world as it truly is, we then see how radically lost it is. And then we can create, and then comprehend why man cannot save himself, and ultimately why Jesus came. I think there's a loss of biblical vision of the world is behind this erosion of Christianity in many places, because if you imagine the world is better than it is, so if we're imagining the world is better than it is, the necessity of Christ and his cross is lessened. Right? If we think we're living in a better place than we really are, we're lessening the necessity or the need for Christ, and then potentially elevating unregenerate man or the lost. So I think it's very important for us to get a true picture of where we are. Now we go in, as we go into verses 20 and 24, then Paul begins to warm up to this subject, or write about this subject of this new wardrobe. And he uses the pretty bold contrast. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. That's verses 20, 21. The Ephesian Christians were taught the exact opposite of the world style by learning of Jesus Christ. Here Paul uses really three teaching terms that indicate that Jesus was the subject, the teacher, and the atmosphere of their instruction. Jesus was the subject of their instruction, indicated where in the words where it says to know Christ in verse 20, really is to learn Christ. Ephesians learned of the living Christ. They learned more than knowledge about him. They learned him. And then in 21, we see that he was their teacher. Surely you heard of him. The word of is not in the Greek. It's really surely you heard him. Christ himself is the Christian's teacher. Even if the teaching's given through the lips of someone, to receive the teaching is in the truest sense to hear him, to hear Scripture. John 10:16, Jesus' sheep hear his voice. We understand that Jesus is the atmosphere in which the instruction takes place. For the Ephesians were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Everything was in Jesus. Jesus is the subject, the teacher, the atmosphere. St. Patrick wrote back in the 5th century, I thought this was pretty fitting. He writes, Christ be with me, Christ within me. Christ behind me, Christ before me. Christ beside me, Christ to win me. Christ to comfort and restore me. Christ beneath me, Christ above me. Christ in quiet, Christ in danger. Christ in hearts of all that love me. Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. And from Christ, the Ephesian Christians were infused with the very opposite of this downward spiral of the world. Instead of hardness and darkness and deadness and recklessness, they were being taught and had this tenderness, this light and life and an abandonment to this uphill spiral, this upward movement. What were the results of this instruction in which Christ was the subject, teacher, atmosphere in their lives? And we see in verses 22, 24, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and in verse 24, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so first, though the Ephesians had to put off the old self when they first came to Christ, verse 22, Paul, in effect, challenges them to a repeated putting off of the old garments, the old style of life. And I have to admit, I've got to remind myself of that. Because many times I think, I'm a new creation in Christ. I put off that old, and now I have on the new. Like it was a one-time switch. Which there was a one-time ultimate switch when I placed my faith in Christ. Absolutely. But when Paul is writing to us and exhorting and reminding and building up, he's telling us that this is the putting off is this is a repeated event. Scripture and experience teach us that no one has ever succeeded in shedding the garments of the old life with one solitary, unrepeated action. Those who live as Christ calls us to live do so by repeatedly putting off. Repeatedly putting off. Now the problem is, those old garments, they're like our favorite sweatshirt, or our favorite t-shirt. Like nothing's quite that soft or fit quite that good. It just hangs exactly right. The old garments are so comfortable and natural. And not only that, many of us have worn them for so long. Again, they fit us exactly. And we maybe don't even know. They fit so well, we don't even know we've got them on, right? They're just part of us. If you're fighting lust, it's got to daily be shed. If you're fighting pride or bitterness or covetousness and all of their relatives, they have to be put off. Maybe not even daily, maybe hourly. Many of us, myself included, have stumbled over the years because we don't realize that. We don't remember that. Our sins will have to be put off as long as we live, daily. Now, sandwiched in between the putting off and putting on is really a necessity, and he tells us, be made new in the attitude of our minds. Be made new in the attitude of our minds. We cannot effectively put off the old and put on the new unless our thinking is altered and renewed, right? This is echoing Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So this is done by reading, by studying God's word, by asking the Holy Spirit to continue his renewing work. It's this big word called sanctification, which basically just means becoming more and more like Christ, right? We're on a journey. And it's moving closer and closer to him. That's why we should be in the Word regularly. And really be praying expectantly for His Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, to speak. And then as our mind is renewed, it tells us ultimately there is the putting on, right? And to put on the new self created. The fact is, we have this new self. If we are Christians, we have that. We receive the old man at birth, and we're given the new man in our heavenly birth. And this new man is not our work. It's God's creation. It's God's gift. Our task is not to weave it, fabricate it, but to wear it. Paul is commanding this a daily appropriation of that which we already possess. So we have it. And here we must keep in mind that we do not put on the new man merely by putting off the old, right? We've got to put on, it tells us in Scripture, need to put on love, to put on peace, to put on joy, to put on patience. But let's just say, not that this doesn't happen daily, ever, that I've lost my temper with my kids. And I have repented and I've put that off. But I don't feel I've not completed my responsibility. Until then, I have put on love and patience. Now, remember, we've got to frame all of this. All of this is through God's grace. He gives us the ability to do this. It's not works. And we spoke about that several weeks back in our Ephesians study, back in chapter 2. The works have no place in obtaining salvation or in gaining merit in the Christian life, so to speak. But the Christian life is sola gratia, grace alone. But Paul does write, specifically in Philippians 2, 12, 13, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Remember, we're masterpieces in process, right? We were created to do great things, wonderful things, things that God created us to do, His work. But as children of grace, we must work at our Christian lives. And so we have our part to do in dressing ourselves, not with what the world is handing out, not what our perspective of what we think. But we have to put on what Christ is calling us to. We have to dress ourselves with this divine wardrobe, let's say. We must daily set aside these rotting garments of the old man and reject the sensuality, the pride, the materialism, the bitterness. We must seek Him in His Word, ask Him to renew our minds, and we must work out our salvation by doing those things that will renew us, that will sanctify us, that will begin to cause our lives to be more and more like Christ. Ultimately, put on these garments of light. And so as I went through that, it really struck me. How am I seeing the world around me? Are my perspectives skewed? Am I seeing the homeless outside our doors Am I seeing someone at Walmart or on the job or in a school or wherever I encounter people around me? And do I, based on what I've assessed, come to a conclusion, what I think is a reality? How distorted is my lens that I'm looking through? Am I daily in the Word so that I can see clearly around me? And that's my prayer for us here at Harvest this morning, is as we look at this passage in Scripture, one, to have a truer assessment of the world around us. Not become numbed to things to the point where they seem normal and accepting. We want to have grace, and we want to accept all. But when I mean accepting, I mean coming to that's a reality. Whereas if it's not Scripture, I'm not so sure that's the reality we want to be living in, right? And so this having this biblical perspective and being able to see through facades and see through circumstances and see through exterior appearances to the heart, because that's ultimately what's at stake, is our heart. And then be a church that longs for people to come from anywhere in any way and come in this place and be renewed by Christ, and then walk with one another in what that looks like, in learning more about Christ and doing life together. We have an opportunity this morning. We've shared several different, many different times over the last few months, the journey that Herschel and Karen are going through, and Herschel's cancer that he's battling and being treated for. And we have opportunity. We've had several of you guys even that have been in communications with them and calling and talking with. We've sent out some cards, but want to send even more. We want them to know that they're not in Arizona alone. And so we've got some cards at either of the tables here that we would just encourage you to write a note in, so that we can get those off soon, to let them know that we've been praying for them, that we are praying for them, that we are lifting them up, that they're not there by themselves. But that's just one little opportunity. Well, it's a big opportunity. But just looking for ways to live out our faith, and that's my prayer for us here at Harvest, is that we would continually look to see how we would live that out. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, what I'm thinking of right now is it's so great to come and be a part and teach on a amazing, fun topic, and then but we have to acknowledge, we need to talk about the sin and the state of the world. And that's heavy. That's not fun. That's not empowering to talk about that. But you know, God, what is empowering and encouraging, even with the heaviness of seeing our state of our human world, is seeing the grace and the love and the mercy that you have for us, that you have had for us since before we were even created. So although I feel a heaviness, God, and maybe we all feel a heaviness, I want to rejoice in knowing that Christ came to save, that Christ came to redeem, that Christ came to restore. And this is not our final resting place. God, one day we will be with you. As believers in Christ, we will be with you. And so, God, I just pray that you would continue to guide and direct us. You would continue to build us up. You would continue to sharpen us. So you would continue to give us your insight in ways that we guide and direct this body of this family of believers here at Harvest and how we can do life with and alongside one another. Continue to just draw individuals and families to this place so they may hear your word, and they would, then my prayer is that they would see your love in your hand, in the hands and feet of these people. God, we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Each week we have communion, we have set up, and four locations around the room.